Today's reading is from Luke 9, verses 28 through 36, and is titled The Transfiguration. About a week after he had said these things, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up a hill to pray. While he was praying, his face changed its appearance, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men were there talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in heavenly glory and talked with Jesus about the way in which he would soon fulfill God's purpose by dying in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were sound asleep, but they woke up and saw Jesus' glory and the two men who were standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, how good it is that we are here. We will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He really didn't know what he was talking. While he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them with its shadow, and the disciples were afraid as the cloud came over them. A voice said from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice stopped, there was Jesus all alone. The disciples kept quiet about all of this and told no one at that time anything they had seen.
Fred Craddock tells a wonderful story about a young minister who is just starting out in his first church after seminary. He received the news that one of the elderly saints of his congregation was in the hospital in very dire condition. He was told that her condition was such that she was not expected to live. So he makes his way to the hospital, and while driving there, he's thinking about, you know, what he's going to say, what he's going to do. He's really quite nervous. He's not really been in this situation before. He doesn't really know what to expect. He tries to remember all the things that he was taught in seminary. But there's a difference between theory and practice. And he goes to a room and finds that she is in a very weakened condition. She's unable to get out of bed at all. And for a few moments, he visits with her, and it's primarily just small talk. And finally, he says, "Would you like me to have a prayer with you?" And she says, with surprise in her voice, "Of course, that's why I called you." And he asks, "Well, what would you like for me to pray for?" She said, "Well, I'd like for you to pray that I be healed." And the young minister, not really knowing whether that was going to be possible or not, offered a kind of stumbling, halting prayer that God would heal her. Not really expecting any change in her condition at all. And when he finally said the amen, she says, "I think it worked. I think I'm healed." And she gets up out of the hospital bed and starts running up and down the halls of the hospital, crying out, "Praise God! Praise God! I've been healed!" And the young minister stumbles to the stairway, stumbles down the steps of the hospital, makes his way to his car in the parking lot, and he's fumbling for his keys in his pocket. He turns his face heavenward and says, "God, don't you ever do that to me again. We don't really expect God to break in to our reality in any kind of powerful, unexpected way. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say when God does break in to our existence in ways that are undeniable and the ways that transform our view of reality. This morning, we have before us this passage of Scripture. When Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up a hill to pray, and something happened there. While he was praying, his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly two men were there talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in heavenly glory and talked with Jesus about the way in which he would soon fulfill God's purpose by dying in Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions were sound asleep, but they woke up and saw Jesus' glory and the two men who were standing with him. And they didn't know what to say. They said, "How good it is that we are here." Have you ever been to the mountain? Have you ever in your life had what I believe it was the psychologist Abraham Maslow referred to as a peak experience? When life all around you is just transformed, it's a moment when it seems like scales fall from your eyes and you taste life in all its richness and fullness in a kind of way that you thought, you know, I never knew that it could be like this. These moments are rare in anyone's life. I think the moment that I had that was most like this, and I've told this story before, is when I was a pastor in Kentucky. I was in my 20s. I invited one of my friends to come and preach a revival service for us. Those of us in the Bible Belt, we know what revivals are. Do you know what the revivals are up here too? By the way, this might be a good time to put in a little commercial. Yeah, the three ministers here on the quarter, you know, the Holy Trinity, Ron Poles, Mark, I can't think of Mark's last name, at the Lutheran Church, the young guy, you know. I believe it is Brown. Thank you, Mark Brown. And me. We just kind of innocently, I don't even know who raised the suggestion. Somebody said, "How about let's have a tent meeting sometime?" Y'all heard of tent meetings, haven't you? I've never actually been to one, but I've heard of them. You know, it's outdoors, obviously, and it's kind of a revival. Evangelism crusade in the springtime. Actually, I think it's going to be the end of July. The three churches, we've already, the ministers have already decided, we knew you would agree. We're going to put up a tent and have a tent meeting over here on the corner in the middle of the week, three nights. So, this wasn't a tent meeting, because I was in Kentucky, it was indoors. But as my friend was preaching, it seemed that heaven broke in. The presence of God was so real, it seemed oppressive even. Could no more deny the presence of God than I could deny the presence of the person sitting beside me. It was unbelievable. I know we all say we come to church expecting to meet God. We all come to church expecting to know His presence. Brothers and sisters, I never go to church expecting the presence of God like I experienced it that night. And it wasn't just me. It was everyone there. I remember the prayer the next night. One of our deacons prayed, was called on to pray, and he prayed, "Oh God, please be here again tonight like you were last night." He wasn't. I've never known the presence of God in an emotional, experiential way like I did that night. Have you ever known the presence of God like that? Ever been to the mountaintop? One of the great geniuses of all time was Blaise Pascal. He's the 17th century French philosopher, mathematician, and scientist. And in his brief 39 years, he made scientific discoveries which are basic to a great amount of our most significant contemporary knowledge. But with all his ability and logic and all his commitment to the tough-minded scholarship, Pascal found the greatest assurance in his experiences of faith. And on the evening of Monday, November the 23rd, 1654, he felt the reality of Jesus Christ in such intensity that he wrote, "God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scientists, certainty, certainty, feeling joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ." He copied on parchment the full witness of his experience and sewed it into the lining of his coat, where it was found by his servant after his death, nearly 8 years later. He'd been to the mountain. God had broken in. These experiences are exceedingly rare. I'm not sure everybody even has them. Though Abraham Maslow said most people do, even secular people. It's those moments when it seems like we are fully awake. The gospel reading here talks about the disciples. They were asleep when they were with Jesus there on the mountain. But there came the time when they were fully awake. And they saw what was going on there. They had this peak experience. And to be on the mountain. Those are wonderful, amazing experiences. Even just literally going to the mountaintop. I hope you've been to a mountaintop sometime in your life. Maybe you, in the Adirondacks, and climbed the mountains there and saw the magnificent view. Or maybe it was just when you were driving through West Virginia and pulled off the side of the road and looked across from a mountaintop. Or maybe when you were just driving down towards Letchworth and you saw this scenic view stretched out before you. It's just magnificent. It takes your breath away. You are lifted above the mundane to be on the mountaintop. Is to see life and the world in an entirely different way. There have been many who've been to the mountaintop. Moses, who'd gone across the wilderness with his people for 40 years, he went to the mountaintop. And he looked over the promised land and he knew it was all worthwhile. Martin Luther King Jr., on the night before he died, confessed, "I might not get to the promised land with you, but I know as a people we will get there. For I have been to the mountaintop and my eyes have seen the promised land." Go to the mountaintop. Those experiences are special. Well, how do you have those experiences? How do you get there? Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to have to say, I don't know. I don't really think there's any way that you can cause these experiences to happen. They're just gifts. Peter, James, and John did not go up that mountain in search of God. God found them there. Indeed, Jesus brought them up the mountain with him. It was when they were in the company of Jesus that this experience happened. And maybe that can give us a clue too. Jesus just brought them along. You know, there's value in that. The great humanitarian doctor, philosopher, Albert Schweitzer, said that one of the main things that his parents did for him as a child was to take him to worship, to take him to church. He says, even though he was too young to understand much of what was going on, he claimed it is not important that children understand everything. What is important is that they shall feel something of what is serious and solemn. Just to go to the mountain with Jesus. Just to be present with him as he prays. Just to come to church with God's people. Just to worship. God might break in. Not always. Maybe not even most of the time. Maybe rarely. But to be here is to risk the breaking in of the divine. The scripture says that Peter, James, and John didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say. They said, "How good it is that we are here." Peter said, "We will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not really know what he was saying. It seemed like he had to say something, you know. Got to do something. Jesus must expect something of me. He had to say something. He had to say something. He had to do something. The scripture says, while he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them with its shadow. And the disciples were afraid as the cloud came over them. And a voice said from the cloud, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. He is the human face of God. If you want to know the nature of God, get to know Jesus. Listen to him. Listening is not something that we as human beings are good at on any level. The preacher Chuck Swindoll, in his book Stress Fractures, tells about the time in his life when he just felt the pressure of too many commitments. I know some of you experienced this. Just too many commitments, too many responsibilities, too much going on, too little rest, and he found himself just getting more and more frustrated, getting short and abrupt with his family and all those that were around him. He just felt there right on the edge as he's rushing from one task to another task. And he recalls that after supper one evening, his younger daughter, Colleen, wanted to tell him something important that had happened to her at school that day. And she began hurriedly, "Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast." And this struck Charles that there was something wrong here. He said, "No, Colleen, you can take your time. You don't need to tell me fast." And she said, "Daddy, okay, but you listen slow." Sometimes we just need to listen slow. We don't listen because we're in such a hurry. We don't take the time to be still and know that I am God. Just to be still and say, "God, is there something you want to tell me? God, is there something you'd like to ask me?" To listen. Peter felt the need to talk. "Master, how good is it we need to be here? How about me making three tents?" And the voice of God said, "Peter, shut up. Don't talk. Listen." And then the experience passes. And I know sometimes you read ahead in the story and you know that Jesus and the disciples went back down the mountain where they happened to cross a father and his epileptic son, and Jesus healed him. They leave the mountaintop and they go back down into the valley of need. The Scottish theologian Henry Drummond once said, "God does not make the mountains in order to be inhabited. God does not make the mountaintops for us to live on the mountaintops. It is not God's desire that we live on the mountaintops. We only ascend the heights to catch a broader vision of the earthly surroundings below. But we don't live there. We don't tarry there. The streams begin in the uplands, But these streams descend quickly to gladden the valleys below. The streams start in the mountaintops, but they come down to gladden the valleys below. May your experiences on the mountaintop with God gladden the valleys below. If any have taken a moment to listen to Jesus and have heard Him call, would like to answer that call in a public way, accepting Him as the face of God in your life, accepting Him as Savior and Lord, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known publicly. As we stand together and sing this hymn of transfiguration, Shine, Jesus, Shine.